Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. You're listening to the Qalam podcast. Qalam is an organization that is dedicated to making Islamic knowledge accessible to everyone. Alhamdulillah, Qalam has been able to serve so many people all across the world in so many ways. And now, Qalam has the opportunity and the ability to take its work to the next level. Qalam now has the ability to expand its offerings to people all across the world in so many different ways. Qalam is acquiring a campus, a home, where we can continue to do the work that we do and in fact increase what we do. But we need your help, we need your support to make that dream a reality. Go to QalamCampus.com and donate generously. Every single person listening to this podcast, benefiting from Qalam, I need you to go there and donate and share that link far and wide. And let's all of us come together, invest into our sadaqah jariyah, and take this work to the next level. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Now enjoy the podcast.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. They say, عِنْدَ ذِكْرِ الصَّالِحِينَ تَنْزِلُ الرَّحْمَةِ, that when you spend time remembering the great scholars, mercy showers upon those gatherings. It's something that I enjoy doing in my personal time. I enjoy reading the biographies of the great scholars of the past. The reason for this is, by reading their biographies, not only does it serve as an inspiration, but it's a glimpse into what the human being can actually do if their moral compass is correct and if they're properly driven. You find yourself reading these biographies and reading the lives of these individuals, and on one hand there is a smile because you're so proud of how much these people have accomplished, all the great things that they've been able to improve in their lives and the contributions they left behind for people like us. But then that joy turns into a bitter pain because you glance over to the mirror and you see what the Muslim has become today, and where we are, and how far we've drifted away from being able to accomplish our true potential. Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghadda rahimahullah ta'ala wasn't from a family of scholars. His father was not a scholar of the deen. Rather, his father was someone who had immense muhabba and love for scholars. He was someone who was regular in the gatherings of the righteous and the pious. And it was this interaction that he had with righteous people that inspired him to guide his son, to coach him on the path of studying the deen. Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala was from Sham, from Halab. And yes, he gained a lot of his knowledge in Damascus and in the circles of knowledge throughout Sham, but he traveled the world for seeking knowledge. A great portion of his studies were acquired while he was in Egypt. But he didn't allow an institution, an organization, or even a few years of his life to cap off his studies. He was a man that dedicated his life to seeking knowledge, to teaching and seeking, teaching and seeking. He spent the last years of his life publishing books that he had worked on, whether it was books that he had published or books that he had commented on or annotated. This book that we are going to start, Min Adab al-Islam, Islamic Manners, was a book that was first published from Lebanon in 1992 as a result of Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala's hard work, which is just 5 years before he passed away. Shows you all through his life right till the end, even though he's far along, his commitment to ilm, knowledge, serving the deen and serving people was at its peak. Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala was a person who was very particular about the details. For him, the way a person dressed, the way a person spoke, what kind of food they ate, how they sat in a gathering, all spoke volumes about an individual. And this personality of his can also be seen in his deen. When it came to his own practice of religion, he was a man who was kathirul buka. He cried abundantly when he would raise his hands and make dua to Allah when he spoke. You know, if you even go on YouTube and look at some of his lectures, there are recordings available. He passed away in 1997, so there are recordings of his available online. You can see the nur in this man's face. And you can see that this man was no ordinary human being. With every word of his, there is a tremendous opportunity for inspiration. Because a point comes in a person's life where they stop speaking with their mouth and begin to speak with their heart. We are accustomed to slogans and speeches and rallies. Allahu Ta'ala, due to his great exposure to the different scholars of the world, whether it was in Africa, whether it was in Asia, whether it was in Europe, or whether it was his visits to Indonesia, or his travels to America and even Canada. His son lives in Canada. Whether it was in Saudiya that he traveled to, he made it a point to always interact with the ulama of that community. He would go and sit with them, he would talk with them, he would take ijazah in hadith. And then in return, students would gather around him and they would seek knowledge from him. And this is something that happened right till the end of his life. Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullahu ta'ala, he made it a point to reach out to those scholars of the world that people generally wouldn't, because of barriers that existed, whether it was ideological or whether it was racial. He crossed those boundaries. Because he understood that we as an ummah are bound together by La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. This is something that he lived by the way. He always promoted this, he always taught this, that the unity of the ummah is far more important than anything else that we debate over. We're one ummah, we face one qibla, we eat one dhabiha, we believe in one kalima. Right? Going off that hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this statement of mine is based off of the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, man salla salatana, right? Whoever prays our salah, faces our qibla, akala dhabihatana, that he eats on the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that person has protection from Allah and his messenger. And he viewed this to be a very important umbrella that gathered everyone together. So Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullahu ta'ala did not allow barriers to hold him back from engaging with other people, regardless of what their persuasions were. He was very much connected to the scholars of the subcontinent, specifically Maulana Yusuf bin Nouri rahmatullahi alayh, who is the teacher of Sheikh Abdul Nasir's teacher, someone who is very dear to many of us. And he was also very much connected to Sheikh Zakaria Khan Dahlavi rahmatullahi alayh. Similarly, he had a special connection with Mufti Muhammad Shafi' Uthmani rahimahullahu ta'ala. If you do not recognize any of these names, let me just tell you, these were people, each of these individuals had written volumes and volumes on commenting on the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and volumes on the tafsir of the Quran. Not just one or two books. I mean, these people dedicated their lives to the teaching of the deen and inspired hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people across the globe. I, for one, am a beneficiary of the knowledge of these great luminaries. Sheikh Muhammad Mufti Taqi Uthmani was very much connected to Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, even though he was much younger at the time. When Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda would visit Pakistan, he was a young man. But because his father spoke so highly of him, Mufti Muhammad Shafi' Uthmani would always say that Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda not only is a man of great knowledge, but he is also a person who practices his knowledge. That you can see it in him outwardly and also see it in him inwardly, that this person, he really believes in what he's teaching. Every aspect of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was seen in him. Mufti Taqi says that when I heard this from my father, I was young at the time, but I was inspired to meet this person. But who was this guy? This is in a world where phones were still uncommon, TV was uncommon. So Mufti Taqi Uthmani, he says that in 1962, we received news that the respected Sheikh was coming to Pakistan. And this next two or three paragraphs, I'm going to read for you verbatim. As penned by Mufti Taqi Uthmani, he recalls an interaction that he had with Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda. There was no end to my joy on hearing this. The purpose of the revered Sheikh's visit was to seek and research manuscripts in the libraries of Pakistan and India, as well as to forge a relationship with academic circles here. The Sheikh rahimahullah ta'ala stayed here in Karachi for a few days. During this period, he visited Darul Uloom, where the management organized an assembly in his honor. I was a teacher of the primary books of Arabic at the time. My respected father rahimahullah ta'ala instructed this humble servant to deliver a speech in Arabic in his welcome. I gave a speech as instructed. As well as welcoming the honored guest, I briefly recounted the history of madrasas in the Indo-Pak subcontinent, the inception of Darul Uloom Deoband, and the religious services of the scholars of Deoband. The Honorable Sheikh gave me generous commendations upon this Talibana speech. You know, Taliban is not that Taliban. It's a speech that involves a student presenting themselves as students. It was a research-based speech, so he appreciated it. At the conclusion of the gathering, he noted his impression in Darul Uloom's visitor's book and went as far to write. He wrote in the visitor book his ta'athurat, how he felt about his visit. Indeed, the eloquence of my beloved brother for the sake of Allah, Muhammad Taqi Uthmani, the scion of Mawlana Muhammad Shafi, is such that it exposes the weakness of the Arabs in their own language. That when I heard this young man speak, it sharpened my excitement that this young man speaks Arabic in a way that it exposes how even the Arabs are not as eloquent in speech as this young Pakistani kid is. It is obvious that these words were written only out of encouragement for this humble servant. However, they indicate his high level of compassion for and tendency to give encouragement to his juniors. Later, when leaving Darul Uloom, he expressed his compassion and love for this worthless one by saying, "If you were an apple, I would have eaten you." Since then, he began referring to me with the title, "Tufahatul Hind wal Pakistan," the apple of India and Pakistan, and even made mention of me within some of his works. It was during this journey that this humble servant also obtained ijaza in hadith from the revered Sheikh, which he granted with great affection. You see right here how Mufti Taqi Uthmani recalls this intimate moment that he had with this giant scholar, who was a mountain of knowledge, but him being the great scholar he was did not prevent him from offering good character and kindness to those that were younger than him. Mufti Taqi says that the speech was good, but his words were way beyond anything that I deserved. I was only a kid at the time. I mean, how much could a child, not a kid, he was a young adult, but still, what was I in front of this great scholar? Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahu, by the way, this passage that I read, for those of you who wish to reference it and read even more, this was a part of some thoughts that Mufti Taqi Uthmani penned when he heard of the news of the passing of Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala. You can find it online. It's available. It's maybe 30, 40 pages in total, with introductions and footnotes at the end. But it shows that this man, what kind of person he was. Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda was an academic in his own right, where he worked on manuscripts and he was working when it came to advanced studies of hadith and fiqh and so on. But that did not take away from him his compassion. That didn't take away from him his ability to engage with a common person, a young man, and inspire him. Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala not only wrote in one particular subject matter, but his writings are spread throughout the different discourses of the deen. You see that Yes, he wrote on fiqh. Yes, he wrote on hadith, and so on. But he also wrote on matters that relate to the everyday average Muslim. There are three books of his that I read as an early student when I was much younger. And all three of them inspired me greatly. One of them was his book that I encourage all students of knowledge to read, Safahat min Sabr al-Ulama. Some stories of the patience of the ulama of the past. What they had to endure in order to gather knowledge, to gain knowledge. And he was a person who was willing to sacrifice himself. Not only did he write this book, but he lived by example. He stood for his principles. While he lived in Syria, he raised his voice against some of the corruption that existed in the political sphere. And he wasn't quiet about it. For those of you that are familiar with Syrian history, you also know that at least in the recent history, the leaders there don't take any sort of rise lightly. They take it very seriously. And we're living through some of it right now. But Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala never shied away. He spoke his truth. He spoke it from the minbar, from the pulpits, loud and clear. He spoke against the oppressors. Unfortunately, as a result of this, he was imprisoned first, and later on, after 11 months, when he was released from prison, he was then forced into exile. As a result of which, he then spent a great part of his life, if not the remainder of it, in Saudia, where he served as a lecturer at the universities there. Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala, when he passed away in 1997, Hafiz, you guys know which Hafiz I'm talking about? Hafiz Asad? Yeah? You guys know this man that's in rule these days, Asad al-Bashar? His dad. He was the ruler at the time. And he really insisted on having Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala's body relocated back to Halab. Because he was a giant in the world, accepted across the world. This man was a luminary. He was a leader, respected by the Arab and the non-Arab. Everyone had respect for Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah. So as a matter of honor for his own community, for his own people, he wanted to fly him back in. However, the family voted against it. And in return, Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala was buried in Baqiyah, in Medina Munawwara. What an honorable passing, and what an honorable burial. You see the value of a person through their works, and if I may say, also through their students. Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala, yes, he studied with great scholars like Allama Zahid al-Kawthari, and yes, he had back and forths with the likes of Sheikh Nasiruddin Albani, some of which were very heated. Sheikh Nasiruddin Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, started a practice in which he would say, Rawahu al-Bukhari wa huwa sahih, that the hadith is narrated by Bukhari and it is a sahih narration. This triggered Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala. He didn't like it at all. He said, why is this redundant statement being made? What's their need to say it's authentic once you've already said it's narrated by Bukhari? That somehow connotates that either you're, I won't say the either, I'll just say one. That it somehow connotates that maybe you're claiming that there are some narrations in Bukhari that are not authentic, and if there are such narrations, just bring those forward and let's deal with the matter, and let's go back to how things were always through the last 1,000 years, that when you narrate a hadith, you just say, Rawahu al-Bukhari. Or you just say, Rawahu Muslim. Or you say, Rawahu al-Shaykhain, whatever it is. That's the Rawahu al-Shaykhain. That the two great scholars, Bukhari and Muslims, were the ones who narrated this particular narration from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because of this, he faced a lot of backlash. I had the opportunity of meeting some of his students. Among them was the great Sheikh Muhammad Awwama, who lived in Medina Munawwara for many years, and it was on one of my trips to Hajj that my teacher was able to facilitate a meeting with Sheikh Muhammad Awwama. And I went to his apartment. It was in Medina Munawwara, far away from Masjid al-Nabwi. It was really hard to get an appointment with him, but we were able to get one. We sat with him. And he first gave a small speech, Sheikh Muhammad Awwama, in which he said some phenomenal things. And it just, his knowledge was so deep and it was so pure. And then at the end of it, he said to us that unfortunately, we, the Syrian ulama in Saudiya, face a lot of difficulty. And he said some of it's inherited while other is political. And as a result of this, he said to us that if I want to go to the grave of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and give salam, I can't even go on my own. I can get arrested for that. So every few weeks when I desire to give salam to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have to apply a disguise and then cover myself in a way that no one recognizes me. And then I stand outside Masjid al-Nabwi without even stepping foot inside and give my salam to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and then head back home. Sheikh Muhammad Awwama, by the way, these days he resides in Turkey and is doing phenomenal khidmah of the deen in terms of research and hard work. So I was saying that the three books of Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, the one that I quoted was Safahat Min Sabr al-Ulama. The second book of his that I found to be very beneficial as an elementary student of knowledge, someone who was just starting off, was his book Ar-Rasul al-Mu'allim, in which he examines Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a teacher. Or if I may say, he examines how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a phenomenal teacher. Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullahu ta'ala, if you read his works, one thing that really stands out to me in his books is he follows a very clear and distinct methodology. You can tell that there is an inspiration in this man somewhere from understanding and studying theory of education, where he's not just writing because he likes writing, but he is bringing certain theory into practice when he's writing his books. They're very clear, they're very clean, very systematic, well formulated. And you can see so much of this in his book, Ar-Rasul al-Mu'allim, Al-Nabi al-Mu'allim. An English version of this book is also available. It's a must read, because it teaches you how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was as a mentor and how he was as a teacher. Similarly, one of his books that I benefited a lot from was his book Min Adab al-Islam. Min Adab al-Islam. Islamic manners. This book, when you read it, you can tell right off the bat, and he clarifies it as well, was a result of him observing society and seeing that people were no longer acting like good human beings. They had lost their decency. And I'm not just talking about cheating, misbehaving. He's talking about just properness. He talks in the opening chapter about how Muslims should dress appropriately. Wear good clothes. Go iron your clothes. Go wash your clothes. Some of this sounds petty at some point, but in reality, he's sharing what he's seeing in the world. That why are we seeing Muslims that aren't acting properly like Muslims? Right? And in the Muslim community in these days, there is this image that we have stuck in our mind that the more scruffy you are, the more unkept you are, that's a sign of your piety and religiosity. That shouldn't be the case. My own children, I have this conversation with them regularly because I have seen way too long that children go to Quran memorization programs or they go to a madrasa to learn Arabi or learn Islam, and when they come out of there, their English turns into garbage. I don't know if you guys have noticed this. I noticed this firsthand. And they're using words that I've never heard of before. And their pronunciation is gone off and their vocabulary is whack against the wall. And I looked at my kids, I do this quite regularly. I look at them and I say, we will not speak trash English in our home. We will try our best to speak appropriately, properly. Because, and I say this to them, the speech of a human being is what people see the inside of you from. They're able to understand your intellect, your heart, through the way you communicate. It's so important that you have the ability to communicate your feelings, your emotions properly. If every time you communicate it's through a tantrum, human beings will never understand what kind of person you are. In order for you to be able to communicate and make a contribution to the world, you will need to learn to control your emotions, and on the other hand, effectively, right, purposefully convey your message. And I see this in the scholars of the past, all of them, that when it came to their writings, go and open up the works of Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayh. You know, the Ihya ul-Umuddin specifically is a combination of 40 books. It's a combination of how many books?
40.
Open it up. And you'll see in the introduction of each book, he has a muqaddimah, a little hamd, a praise of Allah, salawat on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And each book, the way he praises Allah to introduce that chapter, just to get started, is unique to that chapter. He covers issues that he's going to be talking about, whether it's diseases of the heart or whatever it is. And it's so unique and eloquent, and you can tell just by his speech that this was a person who wasn't lazy when it came to his education. He was well thought out. Similarly, I mean, I don't even want to bother naming more scholars because this list is never ending of these scholars who were profound in their speech. Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala had developed such a love for language himself. His Arabic was beautiful. It was clean, it was nice. Just the way he spoke and the way he wrote. As someone who is not a native Arab, when I listen to Arabi, I can purely understand that which is eloquent, that which is classical. If someone starts speaking in a tone, in a language with grammar that's considered more local Arabi, I start losing it. You know, like I'm trying to focus on where's the word, what's going on here, you know, what's the word that I understand, and I cling back onto that to get into the conversation again. When I listen to the speeches and read the works of Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala, it's almost as if I'm captured by his speech with every word that he uses. Every word that he uses. It has you right there, because he speaks with eloquence. So out of these books, the one book that we are going to be focusing on today is Min Adab al-Islam, his book on Islamic manners. I was just going through some material on Sheikh Abdul Fattah as I was preparing for today's class. And I was reading a poem written by a particular poet, Muhammad Diyauddin As-Sabuni, that he wrote regarding Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala when he passed away. And it's very beautiful. I won't read it for you guys because it's long, and you know, I don't want to stretch out this conversation, but for those of you who wish to search it, you can do that. While I was reading up on Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala, I came across this line of poetry written by the hand of Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda in his own writing. I thought it was beautiful. And what I found even more beautiful, not only was his khat, his writing on point, but it was the message within the poem that he wrote. He said, أَقْسِمُ بِاللَّهِ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ مَنْ أَقْسِمُ بِاللَّهِ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ مَنْ أَبْصَرَ خَطِّي حَيْثُ مَا أَبْصَرَ. I take an oath to the one who reads my writing wherever they read it. Whoever sees my writing, whoever can hear my words, whoever benefits from my speech, I take an oath onto you. أَقْسِمُ بِاللَّهِ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ مَنْ أَبْصَرَ خَطِّي حَيْثُ مَا أَبْصَرَ أَنَّهُ يَدْعُ الرَّحْمَانَ لِي مُخْلِصًا بِالْعَفْوِ وَالتَّوْبَةِ وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ. My request to you is that you make dua to the Merciful One, Ar-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sincerely, asking Allah to pardon me for repentance and for my forgiveness. That's my request to you. Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala spent the last part of his life just focused on publishing the works that he had produced over the years. And in total, they number close to 70. He wanted them published. And the reason for this was, he had spent his life preserving this knowledge. Now his desire was that this knowledge continue on. One thing one of my teachers said to me, he said that many great scholars have come in the past. Many of them. And there are so many of them whose names we will never know. Circumstances. They didn't have students, or maybe they lived in an obscure place of the world somewhere. Maybe it was just their dua of ikhlas that they never wanted anyone to discover them. By the way, Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala, while he was alive, he forbade his students from writing his biography. He said, there should be no such act. I'm not worthy of that. But obviously, when you love someone so much and when you have such a great footprint, you can't expect the world to just forget you. Nonetheless, there are so many scholars in the world that we will never know of. However, sometimes when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to keep the name of a scholar alive in this world, He blesses them with one of two things. Number one, good students. Students who are sincere and are able to retain the knowledge of their teachers. And the second thing, he facilitates for them means through which knowledge can be preserved outside of the students. That comes particularly in our day and age in the form of printing books, or, you know, we have, alhamdulillah, I think in our world there are a million ways that you can preserve knowledge. But that comes with a problem too, right? When knowledge becomes so easily accessible, the value of it is also lost. So with that, my friends, we'll close off today's gathering. I just wanted to spend today talking about Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala. I feel we don't have enough of these gatherings in which we just sit and talk about scholars who we shared a period of our life with. Many of you were alive in 1997 and had the opportunity to live during that era. But we're also caught into our world that we don't even notice these great people while they live. And sometimes we miss the opportunity to benefit from them. Shaykh Abdul Fattah actually visited America. He visited this country and he spoke here. But again, to the American Muslim community, Allahu A'lam how many people actually even knew what kind of a giant was visiting. And I think that's a beauty of its own, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows certain hearts to connect with certain hearts. And that works in all ways, that for some people, they stay connected to a particular type of gathering, a particular type of people. No matter how far they drift away, they just find themselves in those gatherings again. So we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes our hearts from those who are beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that are connected to this deen. One thing that I learned from the students of Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala, one last thing I'll say, is how humble they were. Humbleness is a trait that is being erased from the world that we live in. Individualism has reached its prime, and every Muslim has now turned into a consumer who is walking into an Apple retail store, and the customer is always right, and the world will always serve you, and people will always be there to provide for you while you enjoy the attention and being the center of it all. It's unfortunate that this spiritual state is what keeps many of us deprived of knowledge. True ilm comes through humbling yourself. And I saw this in the students of Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala. Humble human beings, down-to-earth people, no arrogance. And that's exactly how they described their mentor and their teacher. A man who was one of the founding members of the Muslim World League out of Saudiya. He was one of the founding arkan of this. You know, he received multiple awards from, you know, from universities across the world, be it, you know, the Islamic Studies Department in England, Oxford, or whether it was through other, you know, institutions across the world. Only Allah knows how many awards he received, but he was a humble man, very humble. He kept himself down to earth. I feel that for our student base that we have today, for students who attend gatherings in our world, this is a path that they will need to stick to. A path of humbleness, commitment, and sacrifice. Your sacrifice won't be that you have to walk to the gatherings of knowledge. Your sacrifice won't be that you will come here on an empty stomach, barely able to keep your spine straight. Your sacrifice won't be that you're traveling across the world, far away from your parents and, you know, shivering in pain due to your weakness, covered in a shawl while you're sitting in a gathering of ilm, still taking notes. That may not be your challenge. But what your challenge will be is to fight off all the distractions of the world and find your way back to gatherings of knowledge. That'll be your mujahada. That'll be your sacrifice. Someone may say it's small, but I would say it's great. In a world full of so many distractions, so many reasons, everyone has a cause and reason for everything. If you didn't want to be here, I bet you would have had 100 reasons for not being here. No one would blame you. It's not a fault of the gathering. But you chose to be here because, first and foremost, Allah wanted you to be here. And secondly, there must have been some desire, either from you or someone who helped you get here. Right? That sacrifice needs to be there. And you'll need to continue to sacrifice every time. Ya Allah, I'm going to be here. I'm going to continue. You can, you know, that's how the nafs works, right? That you can just listen to it online, or you could, you know, listen to a recording later on. But when you come to these gatherings of knowledge, not only do you walk away with information, but there is the mercy of Allah that is descending upon every heart. And Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghuddah, his book, Safahat Min Sabr Al-Ulama, in which he talks about the patience of the scholars of the past, it's truly inspirational. You know, the sacrifice of not staying at home and getting in the car and driving here, it's that repeated action, that sacrifice week in and week out, which changes you fundamentally as a human being. I'm almost convinced that knowledge in itself doesn't change people. It's the sacrifice that causes the change. That's where the change actually comes. Otherwise, we would have many more awliya of Allah among us. That sacrifice. So I encourage everyone in this gathering to make a niyyah that as long as you live, you will try your best to be a part of these gatherings. There are few of these gatherings that remain. I'm not saying that they're not available, but they're few. In comparison to all of the fahisha, all of the inappropriateness that is being injected into our society, gatherings of the deen will always be few. These gatherings are where you need to be. Wherever they are, whether it's in your local masjid or it's with us in Carrollton in our masjid, you need to be in these gatherings. And you'll notice that by coming to these gatherings, your heart feels Allah's mercy. You feel it, it's there. It's a kayfiyah, it's a feeling, it's an experience that I can guarantee you last week, this time you didn't have. 1 week ago today, 24 hours ago today, 48 hours ago today, you probably don't feel the way you are right now. And it's because these gatherings are surrounded by malaika. These gatherings are special. They give you an opportunity for growth. So with that, my friends, we conclude. There is one small little passage left in which the author shares some qualities of Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghuddah. We'll read that passage and then we will close off for today. Go ahead.
Some of his qualities. His son, Shaykh Salman, writes, he was meticulous in his appearance and all other affairs. He wouldn't abuse anyone verbally nor physically. He was extremely particular about his salah in all conditions. He would recite a portion of the Quran daily and would often shed tears while reciting or listening to the Holy Quran. His heart was extremely soft, and he used to get affected greatly when he heard of any plight of Muslims in any part of the globe. He was extremely patient during times of difficulty and illness. I never heard him ever complaining about anything. Shaykh Rahimahullah Ta'ala would hardly sleep. valuing his time and spending it in the acquisition, compilation, and propagation of knowledge. Some of his books were written or completed while on journey. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to benefit from his students and works that the Shaykh rahimahullah ta'ala left behind. Ameen.
Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.